In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for Populus Zion, the second Sunday of Advent. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Thus far, the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will come again to judge both the living and the dead. Speaking, of course, of Christ, we confess these words every Sunday. But in this morning's Gospel, Jesus describes events leading up to his coming in again in glory, a little, but even more importantly, he tells us how to prepare for that. Jesus speaks of signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, issues that still inspire some degree of wonder among us, even though modern astronomy is able to relay so much more data concerning these heavenly occurrences that many of us hardly even take note of them. He speaks also of earthly occurrences, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. We see plenty of distress of nations. Every time I preach on this text, every second Sunday of Advent, every Populus Zion Sunday, I once again think about our Lord's words and look at the things happening in the world. And sure enough, distress of nations still seems like an apt description. But that very recognition tells us that this has been and continues to be an apt description down through the centuries. It's hardly proof that stuff is going to start happening next week in terms of our Lord's return. Our Lord's words applied to what we see going around us today should by all means alert us to be ready for His return. Events matched His words closely enough that it wouldn't have been surprising, really, if He had returned some time ago. And frankly, events of the future will likely match His words closely enough that even then, we should be ready. We're not going to be doing an end times seminar here this morning, where you're supposed to get all whipped up into an emotional frenzy born of sensationalism. Look at the book of Revelation, the grasshoppers or helicopters, and it's nonsense. But you're not supposed to ignore our Lord's clear words and the way current events match them either. Be ready. There are two sins that our Lord's words warn us against. Sins that would impede such a being ready. One is the sin of despair. He says that men's hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth. It's happened before. Times of horrific war or global pandemics or economic collapses. I'll never forget visiting a graveyard in Odessa, Washington, with four names on it, where my great-great-grandfather buried four of his children in 1 week when that terrible flu epidemic engulfed the world at the beginning of the 20th century. Now, we have another one upon us. And it has claimed one of our own. And it hurts. But even in the face of that, do not despair. We are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. If, as in the days of bubonic plague in Europe, a third of the population were to die in ways that we think of as prematurely, or if the economy fails and your money becomes worthless, dear ones in Christ, your eternal inheritance in heaven will remain untouched. Such things would not be pleasant, but they are not forever either. You are and remain the redeemed of the Lord. Love the gift of this life, but love the giver of it more, setting your hearts on things above and not on earthly things. I said two sins. One would be this sin of despair. The other sin that would impede being ready for Jesus' return is obsession with the cares and pleasures of this life. It's related to the temptation to despair that I just spoke of, but it's kind of at the opposite end of the emotional spectrum. The other one has to do with looking at this world and seeing no hope. This one has to do with looking at this world and so enjoying the things of this world, particularly carousing and drunkenness, essentially setting your hearts on the things of this world, some of which are good, but we are tempted to avail ourselves of to excess, and so indulging ourselves in such things that we fail to set our hearts on things above. We are warned against this too. And to cut right to the chase here, I don't frankly think that most of us are so worried about economic collapse or some foreign nation's nuclear capabilities or, for that matter, anything else that I need to belabor at length the don't be afraid of all the stuff that's going on point. God is still in control, and Christ will yet save you. You know this. Don't get me wrong, you need to hear that too. But I suspect most of us are far more threatened by that second category. So concerned with the pleasures of this life, with the things of this life, with the planning of this life, enjoying this life, that we think in terms of making it last as long as possible and making it be as maximally pleasant and minimally painful as possible, that the day of our Lord just might come upon some of us unexpectedly, as Jesus himself warns. Dear ones in Christ, of course there are matters of this world to which you must attend. This has to do with your various vocations, your various callings. God has trusted you with any number of things. We are all parents or children. We are either ruled ones or rulers. We are all members of the Holy Church and members of this congregation. We have vocations as workers or students, husbands, wives, or single people. All sorts of stuff that God has given us to do, and as a matter of devotion to God himself, we do need to be tending to that. However, when we get so focused on the tasks that we forget the Lord whom we are actually serving with the performance of those tasks, when we get so concerned about temporal outcomes that we lose all concern for eternal life, when we get so concerned about storing up for ourselves treasures on earth where rust corrupts and moth destroys and thieves break in and steal, that we no longer concern ourselves with the imperishable gifts of heaven,
then and there, catch yourself and repent. Let God's word of repentance and the forgiveness of sins reorient you and reprioritize your life. We go wrong when we think of this life either as having no meaning, despair, or having all meaning, and hence this living it up thing. If we think it has no meaning, we can sink into the despair of the pointlessness of it all, what gets labeled nihilism. On the other hand, when we invest this life with all meaning, this wrong-headed mentality can manifest itself in all kinds of destructive ways. From squandering everything on trying to add a few more days to our lives, to trying to build a this-worldly utopia, whether that utopian vision entails the absolute equality of all people or the genetic purification of a master race or whatever, it doesn't really matter. Bad things happen when people think this world is all there is, and then they start acting consistently with that belief. Think neither of this world as nothing, nor think of it as everything. The antidote to all of these temptations, of course, is found in verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the big one. To stand before the Son of Man at the last. Heaven and earth will pass away. The world as we know it will pass away. But Jesus' words never pass away. So if your soul is anchored to the words of Jesus, then your soul has an imperishable foundation on which to stand. And Jesus has some magnificent words. Words like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or these, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Or these, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Dear ones in Christ, cling to those words. believe those words. God has given His Son into death for you. His body was crucified and His blood was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And that same body and blood are placed into your mouths at this altar, thus delivering that forgiveness of sins to you personally. As Christ's body is in you, and as you have been baptized into His body, so we have the promise that our bodies will be raised at the last day, and that we shall enjoy everlasting life. And Christ's words on that stand, even though heaven and earth pass away. To that end, we are invited to watch and to pray. Both of these things have to do with holding fast to the word of Christ. As life goes on, we've learned to figure out whose words to take seriously and whose not. I remember my now deceased great aunt. Was an unusual person, to say the least. Vowed to leave the country if Ronald Reagan was elected president. The family knew not to take those words seriously any more than we take it seriously when actors or actresses say the same things today. If, on the other hand, our doctor tells us that we need surgery or we're not going to make it another year, well, we believe those words. Forgive the figure of speech. We take them to heart. We act on them. How much more, as we believe the words of Christ, that our sins are forgiven us on account of His death and resurrection. And as we further believe His words that He will come again in glory and take us to heaven, how much more should we be watchful on account of the words of Christ? How much more should we take His words to heart and act on them? For He said exactly what He meant, and His words will never pass away. Believe His word. If He says there's something worth watching for, believe Him and watch for it. So too with the admonition to pray. If we understand prayer correctly, we understand that our prayers are best and most certain when we are saying back to God what He has given us to say. I think sometimes our experience with people clouds our understanding of God. If I say, "Forgive me," to someone, well, in my experience, they may, or they may not, or they may eventually, but there's a time lag. Don't lay that on God. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses, because that's what Jesus came here and died to do. Faith asks because faith knows that God will not fail to deliver. So too the prayer at the end of the book of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha." We ask Him to do this, not because we figure we need to lobby Him or He might not. We ask Him to do this because He promised that He will. And so faith clings to that promise. It says back to the Lord what the Lord has given us to say. And our faith trusts Him to deliver on that promise in His own good time. Dear ones in Christ, neither despair of this world, nor put an eternity worth of meaning into your short temporal life here. Rather, do what God has entrusted you with doing, and do so believingly. Your sins are forgiven you. Eternal life is yours. Jesus will, in due course, return and raise us up from the dead and give eternal life to us and to all believers in Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.